you have here. Last week we looked at the account that John gave us about the ministry and life of the Messiah, specifically Jesus' claim that he was the I am, the bread of life. And he really did ranks when he started to teach in the synagogue in Capernaum that in order to really be on his side, he had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That thinned people down significantly. So we're going to open up with the follow-up on that discussion. John 7:1, you don't have to turn there. We're going to start in Mark 7, but I'll just read John 7:1 because it is part of the follow-up to that passage. And John chapter 7 verse 1 said, after these things, and this is Jesus offending everyone, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And as we see it, we're in the last year of his life, ministry on earth. Galilee, of course, is this area of Israel that's in the north. Judea, and Galilee is under the administration of puppet kings Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. Judea is now a direct province of the Roman Empire that's ruled from, you're going to see it here, Caesarea. So the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem had a lot stronger authority in Judea, and we've seen that the leaders aren't too happy with them. So they're planning, a lot of them are planning to get rid of him. So he's staying in the Galilee region. Take a look at Mark chapter 7. Could someone read verses 1 through 9?
The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, and they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition.
Okay, good. Thanks, Liv. So taking a look at verse 1, although we learn from John that Yeshua doesn't go down to Judea, to Jerusalem, despite that fact, what happens in verse 1?
When they came, they came
to the disciples.
He's not going to them, but they're coming.
Come to him.
What do you think their motive is?
To get him.
Yeah, it's to trap him. That's exactly it. These guys are still not real happy with him, even though he's up in the Galilee. And so what do these leaders from Jerusalem observe in verse 2?
No hand washing.
Yeah, yeah. Check out verse 3. We have a parenthetical that lasts two verses, 3 and 4. Why do you think Mark takes the time to insert this parenthetical?
Did they drive home a point?
Okay, that's one idea.
There's a tradition.
Yeah, he wants to explain it's a tradition.
Trying to show where they think their righteousness comes from.
That's good, but why would Mark have to show that?
The people he's writing to don't know this.
Thank you. Okay, so Mark's writing really to, Mark was probably in Rome at the time this gospel was written. This is likely Peter's gospel, Mark being his secretary, doing the dictation. And Gentiles don't really get it. You know, Gentiles, these folks, a lot of these folks are worshiping Saturn and Venus. And so they don't really understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's why Mark is taking the time to let his audience know this may, this wouldn't seem odd to you if you were in Galilee or Judea. But now that I'm talking to you about my folks, my people, here's what the Pharisees and all the Jews who want to observe the Mosaic law do. He's writing in verse 3. They've carefully washed their hands. And in doing so, they're observing what he calls, what Mark wants to describe to these Gentiles, is the traditions of the elders. And then he goes on to describe, he says, so look, so you guys don't maybe not understand this, but this is what these folks do. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Basically, he's describing to them the rabbinic practice of keeping kosher. They're Gentiles. They don't get it. There's not a lot of Jews. There's not a lot of Jews around. Even today, in most communities, there's not a lot of Jews around. It's odd. So Mark's explaining to a Gentile audience. Peter's explaining through Mark to a Gentile audience. This is what's going on. Now, why do you think Mark calls what the Pharisees are practicing the traditions of the elders?
Trying to distinguish for them.
Distinguish between?
What is human and what is godly.
Yeah, good, good. So the tradition of the elders would be distinguished from the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is extra legal, extra biblical. These are practices that are out of the teaching of men and not from the Mosaic law. So he says here, Mark goes on in verse 5. And here is the trap. What do the Pharisees ask Yeshua?
Why don't your disciples walk according to the traditions of the elders?
Yeah, and so what's the accusation that's being made? Or
eating bread with impure hands, the dirty hands.
Right, right. And so what are they saying is wrong with that?
You're disobeying the law.
Are they saying they're disobeying the law?
The tradition of the elders.
They're disobeying the traditions.
The tradition, not the law.
Yeah. Jesus never, ever disobeyed the law. He kept the law, fulfilled it completely. They're saying you guys are breaking the traditions of the elders. And so how does Jesus reply to these leaders that came down from Jerusalem to confront him on this?
We call them hypocrites.
I mean, hasn't he offended enough people as it is?
Yeah.
I mean, how bad is that to get?
This is just like what Tim is saying, though. One, knowing who he is, he's prepared with God's word to answer their question back at him.
Right. Yeah.
Using Isaiah.
That's good. And you gotta love this. He quotes from Isaiah, yeah. And he says in verse 7, "Their worship of me is vanity, because they're teaching not the word of God, but what?
That's doctrine.
The doctrines of sick and failed people."
You know, that is amazing. We don't make that applicable or applicable, you know, to us today. We think that's what was happening back
right,
there.
Right.
But being a pastor for 50 years and going from church to church, director of missions for many years, you wonder why pastors can't stay very long in a church. They come in all fired up, ready to preach the word. And it is not very long until, oh, we've never done it that way before. There you have a little core group that makes sure that everything goes like they've always done it before. And if you buck that, it's just like this, Jesus bucking the traditions of the elders are the same thing. And so there, and pastors, you wonder why, well, seasoned Southern Baptist, you know what the average stay of a pastor is?
2 years.
14 months.
Wow, that's scary.
14 months.
Well, because they don't want to offend. They don't want to offend the people.
Okay? No, the people won't allow it. They yeah. just cut them off.
But they're not bold enough and they're not strong enough. I heard a pastor once say, "I don't want to offend anybody." The gospel is offensive. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Look at he had no problem offending anybody.
No.
Yeah, Jeff reminded me that I should. My position is this a really bad model? This churchianity model that we're operating under that is a tradition of men. Thanks, John. Listen, let's take a look at verse 8. Let me just talk a little bit about this. I think we've examined this before, but when Yeshua taught what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, what he wanted to teach was that there's nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law, but he wanted to teach that there was a righteousness of the law that we needed to pursue. And in contradistinction to the righteousness of the law, Israel had developed these traditions. Now, I think we've had this discussion before, but it goes along the line of the road to hell is paved with
good
intentions. And the reason for the traditions are well intended. They developed out of very good intentions. The catastrophe of the Babylonian captivity of the nation of Israel resulted in people taking a good long look at each other and asking themselves, why did this happen? And the answer was, they were rebellious. They broke the law. And so in reaction to that, and the pendulum unfortunately swung too far in reaction to that, was the formation of what is known as the rabbinic Judaism and the synagogal worship system. The idea of worship doesn't just occur at the temple, but occurs in congregations outside of the land even. And the purpose of synagogal worship and the synagogal structure, which isn't anywhere in the Bible, but that's not to say it's bad or wrong, it's just not there, it's not instructed, was to pursue the righteous goal of making sure people understood, here's what the law commands us to do as a nation, and we're not going to be able to keep the law if we don't know it. The problem happened as this form of Judaism started to develop called Mishnah. And the Talmud is based on a codification of Mishnah. It's kind of like the Catholic Church, encyclicals, you know, rulings and commentary that are based on the Word. So what the intention of a lot of the rabbinic teachers that was good intentioned was, we cannot have people break the law. So let's get a belt and suspenders approach around the law, and let's create a fence around the law. And the idea would be, if we create a fence around the law, all good intentioned, people won't even try to get through the fence, but if they get through the fence, they might not have broken the law still. And that's how you develop these rules and regulations with regard to the Shabbat. And the Shabbat is just that we would keep the day holy, and it would be a day of rest.
But they do that too in a lot of churches. Mm-hmm. I guess we have a lot of Nazarene churches there. I'm very good with them. There's a university there, and I know them all. And in order to protect the people, they said, don't go to movies, for example.
Yeah, it's a perfect illustration of that.
Yeah.
Perfect illustration.
And you don't drink wine, or you don't drink said things. And I think that's probably what happened here. Because you need to be clean, so why not always clean your hands, then you know that you're always good.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. And so the idea, that's how these rabbis developed those don't go to movies on Sunday.
Right.
It wasn't part of the law, but it was their well-intentioned way of making sure people didn't break the law. And it just became a monstrosity over time. And Yeshua basically came to break down not the law, but the traditions of men. And that is what's getting him into a lot of trouble. This is interesting, 8 and 9, he says this is how bad it's gotten among you folks. Verse 8, how bad has it gotten with regard to this manifestation of the teaching of the traditions of men?
You forgot why you put this fence up.
Yeah, they've gone so far that they've neglected what?
The commandments.
Yeah, they've neglected the very word that it's supposed to protect. And even worse, verse 9, it gets even worse. What does verse 9 say?
Well, they set aside the commandments.
They break the law. My God, this is how perverted it's gotten. They're breaking the word of God in order to observe the traditions of people. Very, very sick. This is how bad. This is religion. Mm-hmm. Wait, gentlemen. This is religion. And this is the spirit of religion and the demonic presence of religious demons.
you know, in the, back in right at 200 to 250 in that time period, a guy by the name of Tertullian, who was a lawyer. and a guy by the name of Cyprian had this same debate. Well, Cyprian went one way to the ecclesiastical hierarchy, and Tertullian, the lawyer, thank God, the lawyer went the right way. And he went a different way, and so we have this divide at which the Cyprian actually was—he was the first person who said that to protect the people from this was his concern. It's like these Pharisees, that the church consisted of the clergy and anyone who didn't submit to the clergy.
Right, right.
They didn't say submit to the law.
Right.
Submit to Jesus.
Right.
Submit to the clergy.
Right, right.
That they were not in the church.
And
it was a protective measure that they
It was good. It was well intentioned.
Yeah,
I mean, I don't think Cyprian was in bad acting in bad faith, but it was just.
But then it grew into what we have now is Catholicism. That's where.
And I would say that. And by the way, you know, you may run across people that don't watch movies or R-rated movies or that do things that you might think, wow, you're going, that's a little bit radical. You know what? In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that.
Of course not.
Okay? Well, here is where legalism and religiosity sets in. It's the teaching of others that it's required of them when indeed it is not. So, not drinking, that may be a righteous act on your part. Telling people that they'll go to hell if they do, that's legalism.
Yeah.
And that is the traditions of men. And that's religion. Take a look at verse. Actually, could someone read verses 10 through...
Can I say something real quick?
Please.
When we talk about this, a lot of times we make a target and we say that the target is the commandments, God law. And the hedge that you're talking about, the further you get from it, it gets this bigger barrier and bigger barrier. But the problem is, those laws, I mean, when someone hears that, really, I got to wash this copper pot because that's what God wants for me? How outrageous does that sound? And you get so far into the rules that you get so far away from God's actual words, and that's where our relationship with God is. When God doesn't care about a copper pot, He cares about my heart.
That's right.
And the further you get away from it, that's where He's really talking about the relationship piece and saying, you've got all these rules, but the relationship's not there, because you have to be close to the words of God and the instructions of God to know God.
No.
And it's just, this is an interesting thing.
Amen. Amen. And so, and again, Jesus is taking great risk because, you know, every one of these guys that is following Jesus and all the community, they've been taught from early on to respect the Pharisees and the scribes. And again, a lot of them are respectable. A lot of them, you know, we can't, the multitude of them probably is going in the right direction, has evil motives, but a lot of them probably really wanted to know the Lord. And again, we know that many of the Pharisees believe Yeshua, believe His claims. They're just too afraid. And so for Jesus to come at these guys like He is, you know, it's causing a lot of people to just really cringe, especially His disciples. In fact, we're not going to read the Matthew account because we don't have time, but and it's very similar, so we don't have to, I believe. But Matthew 15:12 says this, "Then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard You say this?'" You know, they were concerned because these guys are respected. You know, these are our forefathers. They represent us as a nation. And so Jesus took great risk, but Jesus had to confront... Yeah, that's right, with truth. He had to speak the truth in love no matter what it cost. Could someone... This is a longer passage. Could someone read verses 10 through 23?
"For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man.
Okay, thanks a lot, Jeff. So, back here, actually, we just started with verse 10. Let's come back to verse 9 for a second. Jesus said to them, not his disciples, but to the Pharisees and scribes, you are experts at breaking the law in order to keep your tradition. I mean, not you guys are just pretty good at this. You guys are experts at it. And so he says, for instance, verse 10, here's the law. Here's the law. Honor your father and mother. Verse 11, he says, but you guys are saying this. If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I had that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Now let's talk about this for a second. Korban is really just a transliteration of a Hebrew word that says sanctified or dedicated. And also, too, the Pharisees were one of the many sects of Israel. And Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was the most famous Pharisee that we know of. Pharisees were very evangelical. And what I mean by that is not in our modern sense of the word, but they evangelized. They were missionaries. In fact, Jesus confronts them later. You're so desirous to make converts of the Gentiles that you make them twice the son of hell that you are. And so these guys wanted to convert other members of the nation of Israel into Pharisaism, and they wanted to convert folks outside of Israel, Gentiles, into Pharisaism. And a lot of folks came into Pharisaism by being converted into it. You know, just being a regular old Jew that not knowing much about anything and becoming a Pharisee, or being even a Sadducee and becoming a Pharisee. And one of their teachings was that it is so important, our tithing process, is that you can literally at some point make a vow to God to dedicate everything to him, and such that all of your property is only permitted for two uses: your self-sufficiency to exist, and for the temple. Again, the idea is, wow, that's a pretty radical vow. But among the Pharisaic community, it became known that this vow was so important that if mom and dad were begging for food in the streets, they couldn't support them because they had taken this korban vow, the sanctification vow. And none of their property was available to honor the law, to feed a mother who changed dirty diapers, and a father who had instructed them in the ways of Moses, to observe their tradition of men. And so this is what Jesus says. You guys are breaking the law with these traditions of men. And verse 13, you're invalidating God's word by these traditions you're handing down. Verse 14, then he calls the crowd to them, separate from the Pharisees, and I'm sure the Pharisees are still listening, the scribes. Look, you guys got to listen to me and understand. I know what I'm saying to the Pharisees is hard. I know this is offensive, but listen. Verse 15, with regard to this washing of hands and keeping pots separate, what does Jesus tell the crowd about these traditions? In verse 15 and 16.
That's kind of where your righteousness comes from.
That's right. Again, Jesus says the righteousness of the law of Moses is not concerned with necessary things that go in.
It's what comes out.
Yeah, because is what goes in defile a man?
No.
No. What defiles a man?
Out of your
what
heart.
Comes out, and where's the source of what comes out?
The heart.
Yeah.
Big.
Yeah. That's why, you know, our modern term is ideology. People are concerned that people have ideological beliefs. Well, ideology is very important because ideology motivates behavior, and your ideas come from your heart, or and teaching. And so Yeshua's saying, boy, you guys' thinking is so screwed up. You're teaching about washings and pots and pans and thinking that you're not defiling yourself when indeed you are. And you're teaching people to break the command of God, thinking that you're not. And you're even ignorant of it. How sick and twisted is that? And verse 17 is a continuation of his change in policy after his rejection by the nation of Israel. They leave the crowd and they enter a house. So they get into a private setting. And what does disciples ask him?
What does it mean?
We don't get it. We don't get it.
I love his response, though.
Yeah, so how does he respond?
Why are you so lacking
you guys, understand? Yeah, these guys have been with him 2 years and they're
still don't
not
get
getting it.
It.
Yeah. And you know what? This just should tell us that how powerful repetition is for us.
Yeah.
Because we can hear the word over and over and over again, and we might not get it until one day it finally clicks. I've been there. And so he tells them, look, don't you get it? And then he goes on to describe, you know, what we just talked about. Check out the end of verse 19. What's the parenthetical that's added at the end of verse 19?
Clear it
off. Clean,
bacon.
Yeah. Because to eat certain flesh, that of swine, was that permitted under the law of Moses? No. Did Jesus ever eat the flesh of a swine?
No.
He kept the law of Moses. He fulfilled it. But this is demonstrating to us what he did when he said, it is finished. Mm-hmm. He brought a conclusion to the law of Moses that is no longer in effect. Guess what? The Sabbath, it's no longer in effect. I know that's controversial to some of you, but it's no longer in effect. Yeah. And so, Jesus, even prior to the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law, was starting the process of fulfilling the law of Moses by declaring all foods clean.
Wow.
Verse 20. And he said, look, you know, this is what we're getting to. And another thing we want to talk about is, remember, this is the purpose post-rejection by the nation. His purpose is to train his disciples. And he's training his disciples. It says, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men proceed. And so here's what's in the heart of man, and here's what's in the heart of every man, even believing men. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders. This is what is in our heart left to our own devices, and that's why it's so important to be connected to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to fill you on a daily basis.
Yep.
Because without, in a void, your heart will come back to these things over and over and over again. What I want to do now in the next 10 minutes is talk about our next portion of Scripture, which is Mark 7, 24 through 30, which is another important phase in his ministry. And it's only six verses. Could someone read verses 24 through 30?
Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.
Okay, good. Thanks, Paul. Now, I do want to read the parallel passage here. So, go to Matthew. Go back to Matthew 15. And, again, just seven verses here. The parallel passage, could someone read verses, in chapter 15, verses 21 through 28?
And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.
Then,
then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, but it is unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Okay, thanks, Pastor. So, check out verse 21. And Jesus went away from there, and where did he go?
He went into the district of Tyre and Sidon.
Okay, yeah, so I know that this is a small map for you guys, or the distance is far, but just this is a good map, actually. And Tim's had it for a while, and he's got the wrong time. Just have to face it. But, you know, the Sea of Galilee, he was north of the Sea of Galilee, in the northern area, which was a Jewish area, it was Canaan. I'm sorry, it was Capernaum. And so now he's even going further north, further north, further north, to Tyre and Sidon.
Syria, isn't that, that's Lebanon.
Yeah, it's modern Lebanon. Mm. And I don't know if you see this, but this actually says Phoenicia.
Mm-hmm.
These are Canaanite cities. Now, they're part of the historic land grant that Yahweh gave to the nation of Israel. But remember, even though Yahweh gave the nation of Israel its land grant, it was occupied mostly by foreign peoples. Yeah. And so, do you think we have big Jewish populations in Tyre and Sidon? No. No. So, keep your finger in Matthew 15 and someone go to Matthew 10. You don't all have to go, but I'm asking if someone would go and read for me and read for us all out of Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6.
These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Okay, so Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he told them not to go where?
In the way of the Gentiles.
That's exactly right. So take a look at 15, chapter 15, verse 21. Where's Jesus going? The way of the Gentiles.
What's with that?
What's up? What do you think his disciples are thinking?
Hey, he just
what's up? What is up?
This is after the rejection.
Well, so was that instruction, Paul, believe it or not. That instruction was post-rejection as well. But we're going to come back to the thinking on this, and I want to tie it into to the idea of what results from the rejection.
Because of her health.
Yeah, so these guys follow him, but you've got to think, they wonder what they've got to be thinking. Is this guy losing it? He just told us not to go this direction. And now we're going in this direction. And after he's pissed off a bunch of our other disciples who left us, and the folks from Jerusalem.
We have a limited commission here initially. Then we have an unlimited commission later, and this is the beginning of the transition between the limited commission and the unlimited commission. I think that
he sent them out on a limited commission, and he's leading the way for a greater commission going to really be consummated later. And remember, this whole post-rejection, this phase of his ministry, is not to get Israel to repent. It is to get his disciples, to train his disciples for their future work. And so, check this out. Verse 22, they're up, way up north, in deep in Gentile territory. And what happens in verse 22?
One of the maidens there comes to him and asks him to heal her daughter.
Yeah. And how does she identify this rabbi?
Son of David.
Yeah. So here you got this pagan Gentile woman sees the rabbi, and does she call him rabbi?
No.
What does she call him?
Lord, Son of David.
What is that title?
It's the Anointed title.
That is the Messiah. So interestingly enough, the disciples had the occasion to see that the nation for whom the Messiah was sent has rejected the Messiah. Here you got this poor woman. That is not a Jew. Even she recognizes this is the Messiah of Israel.
So that's why he's going up there.
Well, we're going to see.
Forget you guys. I'm going.
Well, no. And let me ask you this. Why? Let me ask you this, Joe. How did he respond to her? Tell me how he responds to her. And don't look at me. Look at verse 22.
Yeah, well, 22. Okay. And behold, a woman of Canaan saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter severely demon-possessed."
Verse 22.
That's 22. 23. 23. 23. But he answered her, not a word.
Okay, that's all. Stop.
He ignores her.
Stop.
He
right there.
That's what he did.
So is this him going to minister to the Gentiles?
Not yet.
I mean, if someone's asking you for help and you just shut your mouth and look at him, that's... How nice is that?
Yeah, really.
That's weird.
He didn't say a word to her. She's screaming out, calling him Messiah! So much so that his disciples are telling the master what?
Send her away.
Shut up! Verse 24, what does he say to her?
I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Do you take Jesus at his word?
Sure.
Then believe it. He was sent for Israel. Was she a member of the nation of Israel?
No.
That's kind of strange, isn't it?
It's the Bible.
None of us are used.
This is compassionate Jesus.
We're so used to churchianity that we've lost sight of the Bible. You know how many Christians are fascinated and shocked to learn that Jesus is a Jew?
Yeah, right.
Shocking! They don't want any part of it when they realize that. They drop out. Like when the original disciples said, "I can't eat your flesh and drink your blood, I'm out of here." When you learn Jesus' true identity, it's going to start to get drive people out of the churches.
So how do those guys defend it, like Berghoff?
Okay, so it's a big question, but let's just finish this passage because it's good.
Yeah.
He says, "Woman, I am not sent to you. I'm sent to my peeps." His peeps are not Gentiles. His peeps are Israel. The covenant people, the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. Plain as day. Now look, what he's doing here is she's calling him as the Messiah of Israel. Does he respond to that? No. He is not going to... Israel's rejected him. The last thing he's going to do is respond to a Gentile's recognition of him as Messiah. So he's not going to respond on that basis. She changes her approach. Check this out. She changes her approach. What she said is true, but verse 25, how does she change her approach?
Lord, help me.
And Jesus, post-rejection, he's not claiming to be Messiah, even though he is, because he's been rejected. The kingdom's not going to come forth. The only basis for his miracles is in response to need and to train the disciples, not to authenticate his claim as Messiah. And she changes her approach. She doesn't give up, like the persistent widow. She doesn't give up. The Messiah has given her a dirty stare. The disciples are telling her to shut up, and she just lets it all down. She says, "Help me, Lord. My daughter's dying. My daughter's sick." So check this out, verse 26, how does he answer her still? Not very nice answer.
Calls her a little dog.
They're calling her dog.
So what is Jesus calling this woman?
Unworthy, a little dog.
A dog.
A non-Jew.
Whoa.
A dog. Now, in defense of the Greek, the real translation is probably better translated puppies. So it's a little bit more affectionate. But nonetheless, you should be getting the picture that... The Bible of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is different than the Bible we read about in church or we hear from in church. And Jesus is saying, what I'm doing here is for Israel. It's their bread. And this can't be thrown to the Gentiles who are the dogs or the puppies. You got to love her. How does she respond in verse 27?
Even the dogs
whatever they came up.
That's... Yes, this should be your attitude if you're a Gentile. Yes. Let this mind of this woman be in you as a Gentile. I recognize, Messiah Yeshua, that you are Lord of Israel, that they are your chosen people.
Wow.
but I'm willing to dine at the table even of their scraps. I put myself in a position of humility to their covenant role with you, Messiah. And once they recognize, once she recognizes a Gentile, her role with regard to the nation of Israel, how does he then respond?
Your faith is great.
Your daughter's healed. Your daughter's healed. So we're past this. So let this mind be in you. A true disciple of the Jewish Messiah, the rabbi who will return again, is the line of the tribe of Judah. Humble yourself as a Gentile. You do not deserve what you have. You do not deserve what you have. And Jesus would have said this to you 2,000 years ago. Thanks, God.
What's your name again?
Russ.
Will you close for us in prayer?
Sure. Father God, I thank you for a chance for us to gather here together. What I'm assuming is a weekly or a regular meeting, Lord. But as iron sharpens iron, here we are. We want to be sharpened in our faith. We want to be the strongest witness of your words and not tradition in the world around us. We want to be a clear picture of relationship, Lord. Let us be that as we head out in our daily activities, work, and things that we're doing today. We pray in your name.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Very good.